Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the letter of 1 Peter. We will begin in chapter 2, looking at verses 11 and 12, and then move on to chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. This is on page 1201 and 1202 of your sanctuary Bible. And just a reminder, if you do not have a Bible of your own, we would like to encourage you to take that Bible, the sanctuary Bible that you're holding in your hands, take it home, it's yours. I encourage you to read it through the week. And also, we want to encourage you, if you have not yet already done so, to take your cell phone. Please silence that for us as we enter into a time of hearing God's Word. It says, 1 Peter, beginning in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now picking up in verse 8 of chapter 3. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love his life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Would you pray with me? Father, I ask that the words of my mouth, the meditations and the thoughts of our hearts would be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength, you are our Redeemer. Amen. The goal of Peter's instruction to us in this part of the letter is to point out the relationship that our lifestyle choices have in influencing what people who are not Christians not only think about what it means to be a Christian, but more importantly, what they think about the God that Christians claim to worship and obey. You see, the Bible is clear in teaching that Christians are God's ambassadors, that we are God's representatives. And this is not only of the message that of the gospel, but we are also representatives of what the transformational and redemptive power of God is in people's lives. In other words, what people see in us who claim to be Christians, what they see in the way that we act, what they see in the way that we talk, in the way that we live, in the way that we respond to the situations around us. Many take that, they take what they see, and they take what they experience from us. Many people who are not Christians take that, and they translate that into what God must be like. And again, Peter introduces this thought as he opens this section of his letter in chapter 2. See, in verse 11, Peter issues a call to Christians to take seriously the commitment they have made to be a Christian. Listen to what he says again. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. You see, Peter is calling Christians to grow in their obedience as disciples of Jesus by throwing off the old life of sin and living for God by choosing the life of a disciple. And not just of any disciple, but of a growing and an impacting Christian disciple. And see, in verse 12, having responded to this call to become a disciple and to grow in your obedience to God, Peter broad strokes now the impact that Christians, that Christian disciples that are choosing to live a gospel lifestyle can have on their world. Listen to what he says again in verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. You see, Peter's concerns is that Christian disciples will not only tell others about Jesus through their words, but will more importantly live their lives in a way that confirm what their words say. And again, this is all in the hope that as people observe our lives and see the actions of our lives, our very actions along with our words would draw people in to make a commitment to Christ themselves. And the last few times that we've been in 1 Peter, we've been seeing some concrete examples of what a gospel lifestyle looks like, how we can actively live our lives and actively do good deeds, if you will, to draw people in to make a commitment to Christ. When we looked at chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, Peter's addressing our civic life or our life within the government. And he instructs Christian disciples to submit to governmental authorities for the sake of Christ. We moved on in chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, and Peter now is addressing our work life and addressing how we are to live and how we can live a gospel lifestyle out in front of our employers and by extension in front of our employees. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Peter moves to the family structure of the Christian household, and he instructs wives who are Christian disciples to submit to their husbands, mainly in this particular culture, and frankly, many of you live in this as well, to draw their non-believing husbands to Christ. That as their non-believing husbands watch their wives' lives, they would be encouraged themselves to make a commitment to Christ. And then he turns his attention to husbands and says, gentlemen, you need to live respectfully and considerately with your wives. Again, the assumption being that many Christian men, their wives are going to be Christians as well, and you need to do this because, guess what? Your wife is also an heir to the salvation that has been promised to you as a Christian man. Well, this morning we're going to look at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 3, and Peter ties everything up in this section. Excuse me. And he ties this up by hitting two main points. He says, number one, Christian community, love as brothers. And number two, Christian community, bless others. So if you haven't already done so, I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look very briefly this morning at verses 8 and 9. Now, Peter writes in verse 8 this. He says, finally, all of you. So he's addressing the entire community now. He's not just addressing men, he's not just addressing women, he's not just addressing those who are under civic authority, he's not just addressing those who have jobs, he's addressing the entire community, men, women, children. All of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Now do me a favor, look down at your Bible for a moment, because I want you to see this. I don't want you to miss this. Peter's using five adjectives here to describe how the community of God is to behave towards one another. They're to live in harmony, they're to be sympathetic, they're to love as brothers, they're to be compassionate, and they're to be humble. But it's not by chance that love as brothers is at the center of those five adjectives and of those five words. You see, our culture has conditioned us to see love as a passive action. It should just happen. We should simply feel it. And it should just happen to us because aren't I worthy of being loved? And the answer is yes, you are worthy of being loved. But love worth having, love worth receiving, is never passive. It's always active. And you see, if we take what Peter says here and simply emphasize being loving to each other, we're going to totally miss his point. Because we're going to take that and think that to have affection upholds God's word and is obedience to God's word. But that's not what Peter's saying. Peter's saying, I don't want you to just love, I want you to love as brothers. And what he's trying to point to is to say, I'm not talking to you guys about affection. I'm talking to you about having active resolve to do right by others with whom you and I, as Christians, are substantially related by faith in Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important, church, for us to see ourselves as far more than just an institution in society. We need to see ourselves as family. And that's what the four other words that Peter uses here helps us to see. Peter's going to form two circles, basically, around this idea of loving as brothers. The first circle is going to be formed by the words, find it here in my Bible, the words harmony and humble. So he's going to take the first and the fourth, and he's going to say, this is how we are to love as brothers, by how we think about each other. You see, living in harmony with others and being humble before humble ourselves means that in the Christian community, in the Christian family, we will not seek to fulfill our own agenda. We're not going to seek to set ourselves as first over others. In other words, we're not going to be looking out for number one. We're not going to be doing the things that our society says is the first step. And that's to make sure that I'm protected. In the Christian community, in the Christian family, we are to look to each other. And we are to live in harmony with each other, to seek peace. And we are to be humble, remembering where each of us has come from. Remembering that each of us who are a part of God's community, a part of God's family, all came and are all a part of that because he has extended kindness to us. And that helps us to understand the second circle that Peter is going to be drawing here, and he's forming with these words. And in this second circle, we see the words sympathy and compassionate being used. And these two words describe how we are to feel about one another. You see, in a biblical context, to have sympathy and to have compassion for others is to not only to get to know someone deeply, but it's to and not only to take the time to listen to them and to discover who they are. It is to then be actively engaged in caring for each other, in caring for each other's needs, in doing as what Pastor Wes talked about this morning, in praying for each other when one of us hurts. It really is that idea and fleshing out that idea that when one hurts, we all hurt. When one struggles, we all struggle. And when one praises, we all praise. So the first big picture concept that Peter wants us to take home is to love as brothers. The second is that we need to bless others. Now, the qualities of the Christian community, that is, us as the church, the family of God, the qualities that Peter wants to see developed among the family of God in verse 8 are also qualities that need to be extended out into the larger communities that we live in. However, in verse 9, Peter is well aware that the world in which we live in will be hostile towards the gospel and to those who choose to live a gospel lifestyle within it. It was hostile in his time for people to live a gospel lifestyle. It's hostile in ours. You see, in Peter's day, the society he lived in was not much different from our society today. It was a society that prided itself on retributive, vindictive, malicious, physical, and verbal attacks against others. The better you were at that, the more respect you had within the community. And if you don't think that's a part of today's culture, today's mainstream culture, turn on your TV and watch just one episode of any reality show. Retribution, backbiting, verbal attacks, malicious action, they're not only standard fare, it makes for good TV. At least that's what we're told. And Peter realizes that the kind of world that his church is in, and so he's going to anticipate that physical and verbal attacks will be a part of the experience of the church from those outside of the church. Heck, it may even come from inside the church. So he says, when this comes, when you are the recipient of evil actions, when you are the recipient of verbal insults, don't respond the way that you want to. Don't respond the way that the world around around you says is okay. Or the way that those around you are saying, you really should do this. But Peter is saying, respond instead as God has responded to each of you who claim to be a Christian. Respond with blessing. And Peter writes in verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Now, in the Roman world that Peter lived in, to bless someone had a very specific meaning. It meant that you would say something good about someone. But as the biblical writers, especially as the New Testament writers, picked up this idea, they began to change what that meaning was to say it is not merely enough to have an offense done against you and to say something good about them and leave it at that. New Testament biblical blessing, the blessing that is required, that is expected of Christian disciples, is a blessing that is going to seek to bring tangible good to the person that we are blessing. So for Christians, then, it's not simply enough to brush off an offense by speaking kindly about someone while we are continuing to harbor bitterness and anger and malice in our hearts. It is to begin to work through that process and say, you hurt me. How can I do something good for you? How can I tangibly bless you? That is the expectation of a Christian. One that I wish that I did far better than I do. But it is the expectation of a Christian because that is exactly how God has worked with you and what He has done with me. You see, when you and I were living lives that were marked by sin, that were marked by evil deeds and insulting words, God chose through Jesus Christ to grant you and I a blessing. To do far more than simply declare that humanity is good. But He tangibly provided a way for us to be blessed. For us to have good done to us. Now in a moment, we who are a part of the people of God, who claim to be a part of the family of God, we're going to take communion together. And you know, communion is a reminder of the tangible blessing that God has given to us. Communion is a reminder that we who claim to be Christian disciples were once separated from God. That we were once deserving only hell for our sin. But that through the love and through the mercy that God has extended to us, we have received a tangible good done to us. We have inherited the tangible blessing of forgiveness of sins, of eternal life. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, we need look only no further than the life of Jesus Christ to see what living a gospel lifestyle looks like. Jesus loves us as brothers and sisters. He loves us as family. He's not looking out for His own interests, but for ours. He actively chose to live in harmony as much as it was dependent upon Him, as the Scripture puts it, with others. He loves us as brothers and sisters by knowing us more deeply, frankly, than we even can know ourselves. And He has met our most pressing and deepest needs, and that being forgiveness of our sin and reconciliation with God. And Jesus has returned blessing to us by doing good to us. When insults were being hurled at Him, the Scripture is very clear. He did not insult back. When He was being beaten and whipped, and He was nailed to a cross, He did not fight back. But He did good to us. He did good to those who did that to Him by dying for them. That they may know life, that they may know forgiveness. So my family, it's up to us. It's up to us through the power of the Holy Spirit to cultivate a gospel lifestyle in ourselves. and to share that with those around us. Would you pray with me? Father, again, I don't pretend that this is an easy task. I don't pretend that this is a task that we can easily and readily do on our own. Father, as a matter of fact, it demands that we come before you. It demands that we are filled by your Holy Spirit. It demands that we are dependent upon you. It demands that we make it about you. And so, Father, I ask that you would help us to do that. Help us in our own arrogance, in our own pride, in our own self-sufficiency, to lay those before you. To seek, Father, to be a person who loves his brothers, loves his sisters, to be a person who is a blessing to others. Help us to do that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.